Father, what we have just sung is our united prayer. We don't this morning need to hear a man's words only. We truly need to hear the voice of our Good Shepherd. So we ask you to condescend upon all of us and graciously speak. Honor your name, honor your word, build your church. And today change us through the scriptures. We thank you that you hear us because of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to read from verse 11 through the first part of chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews 5, 11 through 6, 1. In the context, the writer is addressing the issue of the priesthood of Melchizedek, and that Christ was glorified as the Son of God to be our high priest forever. That's the context. And so the writer then comes in verse 11 to pause and to do a little outpatient surgery. He's going to pry. He's going to dig into an area that is at the heart of some of the Hebrew Christians' need. So, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again that which is the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk, meaning only, milk only, is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. In other words, mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles, the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. We'll stop there. I carry a burden this morning in my heart in this message. I'm burdened about, generally speaking, immaturity in the life of believers who aren't doing well at times, who don't seem to be making steady, consistent, genuine progress. My immaturity in areas over the years has bothered me, has burdened me, has hindered at times usefulness and growth. And I'm burdened this morning with a message about immaturity in any Christian's life. So I want to propose the question this morning, honestly. Do you think you have any areas of immaturity in your life as a believer? It's a good question. And it gets to the heart of our text in a way. I would title this message, Immaturity or Maturity, It's Our Choice. Because as he addresses things here, as often the New Testament does, the New Testament writers, when they point out need, when they rebuke sin, when they expose something, they never say, let's cry out to God for grace to receive this. We know that's true. That's a presupposition. They don't do that. Rather, they put the burden and the responsibility squarely on our shoulders to face it and become serious about seeing God helping us change it. Maturity and true godliness, is it not, is the purpose and will of God for every Christian. Do you believe that? That every area of the believer's life ought to be growing into progressively maturity, out of immature tendencies. None are to remain carnal and immature, or to be lagging behind in spiritual matters. The New Testament allows no excuse for remaining in spiritual infancy or immaturity. Rather, our duty is to become the most spiritually mature believer we can become by God's grace, going on to maturity, as Hebrews 6:1 says, perfection, maturity. Now here in Hebrews 5, the Hebrews, can they go on into more maturity as they are unless something happens? No, not at this point. Because of what the passage says, they have a growth deficiency. They have a willful negligence. They have an immaturity that hinders progress. And if the immature areas in our life aren't exposed, and we don't face them honestly, and we don't begin to do the hard work. Lee told us, I'm working and you're working now this morning. We got to do hard work in areas of our life at times. It means humility. It means self-honesty. It means not to be in denial. We have to deal with areas of immaturity. So we see here how the author explains and exposes this. Verse 12, notice. Verse 12, for the time that you ought to now be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Even the basics. You can only take milk when you should be already on a meat diet. You're unskillful in matters of righteousness. Now this is clearly a pastoral rebuke coming from the heart of the author of this epistle, implying that they are still, though they shouldn't be, they're still spiritual infants. He calls them that in verse 13. So, and he seems to think it's incredible that believers, he's addressing, now not new in the faith, but in the faith a while, are still at an immature level. I mean, if you say that an adult is acting like a baby, it's a rebuke, is it not? And he does this here to make them face their condition. They're on milk when they should be on meat. They're up and down spiritually. They need to be discipling others, but they still need to be discipled all over again on basic things. They're always needy and struggling rather than moving into helping others who are needy and struggling. This should cause us this morning to think about what I would call categories. Think about it, categories. The category Hebrews is addressing here is a serious one. Spiritual retardation and immaturity. Is that possible for a true Christian? Well, he's addressing true Christians here. Things can set us back in our growth. Things can keep us being mediocre. We can even make excuses to stay in our immaturity and not be vigilant to rise above it and out of it. Some are still immature in the faith here whose growth is too slow. He's talking to believers who are behind where they should be and who have settled in a state of immaturity. Now, children, think about this. You think something wrong if a 5-year-old is still in diapers? Yeah, something's wrong, right? If a 15-year-old is still riding a bike with training wheels, we say, what's wrong with this picture? It's not normal. How much more if a believer's growth is stunted and lacking, and he's on milk, and he's only crawling and not even running after Christ? Spiritual immaturity is adults living like babies in the faith. Now, that's what our text is dealing with. And I pray this morning that all of us could just say, Holy Spirit, search my life down to the depths. Because I know there's areas of immaturity that haven't been rooted out, that haven't been plowed up, that I haven't seen or faced well. And I don't want those to hinder my growth and my progress. So Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wrong way, any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Today, in the areas of our immaturities. The condition of the immature believer. The author pastorally addresses this head on. He takes the white gloves off. He's not hesitant to say what will offend some and what will make them squirm. But don't you squirm sometimes when the Word of God puts its thumb on the nerve of your sin or your lack or your deficiency? We do squirm, and we should squirm when God is dealing with these things. So let's think about this. They're spiritually immature. What's happening with the Hebrews? The truth is not taking root. Their understanding is remaining weak. They're slow to believe. They're hearing but not perceiving. They're not seriously applying. They're ever hearing teaching, but they're still not being really transformed. Spiritual dullness and sluggishness. Now, you know, our Lord said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But they are hearing the truth, but they're not getting set free. Do you know you can hear truth and teaching, and you're not progressing? All in relation to God's truth. They were given the infallible oracles of God. They had the apostolic gospel preached to them under the power of the Holy Spirit with such clarity. Solid food was served them steadily, and they remain sluggish. Am I speaking to anyone here? They had gracious mercies and advantages given them, and they should have been much further along. But something had drastically gone wrong in their growth process. Call it what you will. A lack of seriousness, a lack of diligence, a lack of effort, a lack of sober-mindedness. They were still in the infant stage. Which leads for us to just see what's here. And he says that back in verse 11. You are dull of hearing, sluggish. The idea is half awake, not alert to spiritual truth. Zeke's teaching this morning was so wonderful, and it should have enlivened us and stirred us to live the life of 1 Corinthians 13, and to walk and live in love, and to pay that debt continually. But did it grip us? Were we alive, or were we dull of hearing? We can be dull of hearing and sluggish. So, that has someone in the infant stage. What Lee said in the call to worship is so vitally important all the time. We must gird up our minds for action. We must gird up our minds when we read the Scriptures. We must gird up our minds when we're sharing the things of God, when we're studying the truth, when we're sharing with one another. Our minds have to be alive and alert and not sluggish or we will be declining. And this is ever our responsibility. We have to arm ourselves in this way. Sluggishness will hinder progress. And that was true of the Hebrews. Secondly, look at verse 12. We see the condition of immaturity evidenced in the fact that they had inadequate progress. They were sluggish spiritually, and they have inadequate progress. Verse 12 says it. By now you should be teaching. He doesn't mean being a preacher or an elder or a teacher. He means discipling others. Every believer who's been in the faith a while should by now be able to teach and disciple others. Are you teaching and discipling anybody? Are you pouring into anyone? They should have been teaching others, but they weren't even at that point. They hadn't processed the truth and gotten grounded in the basics, and they were still at the place they had to be taught the basics all over again. Should be discipling others. They only are at the place of being discipled. They're still infants. Baby food only. Their progress had been aborted in being equipped to minister to others. Now, it's interesting that during the Reformation, authors of the Reformation catechisms wrote on such things as the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, which were considered during the Reformation period the ABCs of the faith in many ways. And believers in those Reformation churches in Europe were expected to be able, after they had been taught and catechized, they were expected to be able to teach others all the basic truths. Can you and I? How long have you been a believer? Can you now, this week, could you clearly go through the gospel and what it means? Could you clearly talk to a new believer about the process, the fundamentals of growing in grace? Could you expound to them the heart of what Romans mean or what Hebrews means? We ought to be teachers, but if we're still in a state of immaturity and sluggish and our progress has been hindered, we will not be able to teach anybody else. We still need to be baby fed. It's a sad thing. Verses 5:12 and 6:1 calls it elementary truths, the first principles of the faith. In other words, the very basic tenets of the Scriptures. Though they should have been able to teach others, they still are back where they have to be taught, even the elementary things. Why? Because they hadn't gotten it back then. They hadn't processed it. They hadn't made sure they were clear on it. No progress. That's immaturity. Matthew Henry wisely observes, quote, "Some persons, instead of going forward in Christian knowledge, forget the very truths they first learned and are not growing under the means of grace. It's a sin and shame that adult believers in the church should still be children in understanding and in maturity." It is a sin, and it is a shame if a believer who's been in Christ 2 years, 3 years, 5 years is not mature yet. It's a sin, and it's a shame. If you have all the proper means of grace, and if you are affording yourselves to maximize those in your spiritual growth. The rebuke here is real. The condition of the immature, dull of hearing, and no real progress. And then there's a third thing I want you to see. It's their diet. Look at the end of verse 12. "You're still on milk and you're not on strong meat. Everyone who uses milk only is unskillful in the word of righteousness, but strong meat is for the mature. What was wrong with their growth? What was causing them to be immature? Dull hearing, no progress, and an improper, poor diet. I guess you could call it an inappropriate age diet. So, children, again, here's a question. Do you think T-bone steak is appropriate for a three-month-old? Anybody think that? How about baby formula for a 20-year-old? No. These Hebrews should be on meat, and they're not. The deeper truths of God's great word, but they can only handle milk. So it's milk they're still on. They hadn't cut their teeth to go deeper. They lacked the desire. They were sluggish. They were asleep. They weren't on the alert. They weren't progressing. They weren't pursuing. The condition of immaturity here for the Corinthians also, by the way, Paul addresses this very thing in 1 Corinthians 3. For the Hebrews and the Corinthians has to do with the wrong diet, which has left them weak and not growing. And certainly the New Testament affirms to us, spiritually, we are what we eat. What are you eating regularly? The Hebrews had not gone from milk, which is normal and right at first in the Christian life, to stronger foods for growth. And so the writer calls them out and said, you're on milk and you need to be on meat, but you can't take meat yet, so you're still on the milk. Staying on the milk diet leaves a person in what verse 13 describes, look at it, unskillful. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the words of righteousness. They are unskilled and unequipped. Unskilled theologically, unskilled biblically, unskilled to be able to handle the truths of the faith. They aren't clear, they're cloudy. Their thinking even hasn't come to the place where they're clear on all the great doctrines of the gospel in the Christian life. Unskilled because of immaturity. They're not mature enough to handle the truth or to fully share it with others. And the immature, unskilled one will not be able to fight the enemy's tactics, his lies, his confusion with the sword of the Spirit because they're yet unskilled with it. Spiritual sluggishness and retarded growth and not eating God's mature diet leaves anyone in infancy and immaturity. So it's no wonder for such people that they struggle habitually and regularly. Self-centeredness, defeated by besetting sin, up and down all the time, inconsistency, and on and on and on. Immaturity is the root cause of spiritual inadequacy. Now, if anyone this morning feels like they might be in an immature category, immature condition, or you say, you know, I know in these areas I still have real immaturity that surfaces, that comes out. What's the remedy? What do you think the writer was trying to get the Hebrews to do by addressing it? The real remedy is self-honesty. That's where it starts. Where am I, Lord? None of us are probably as far along as we should be or as we think we are. I don't know. God knows our hearts. But if you have immaturities that are hindering your growth, today let's deal with them. Let's search our hearts. Self-honesty is where we begin. The only way the Jewish believers could be changed was to face it with honesty, to let the Word of God detect, diagnose, and expose their condition, and to humbly receive it. Now, beloved, I think of the day when every believer will stand faultless before the throne of Christ. What a day. But between now and that day, here's what will happen if you're a Christian. And it must happen if you're a believer. Going on to full maturity. What's hindering you? Paul said to the Galatians, what's hindering you from running? Go on to maturity. What's the road for that? Well, I referenced the Corinthians earlier. So look at chapter 16, verse 13. One verse, I want you to see it, because it's so powerful. It's short and clear. And God is serious about our obedience. To the immature ones among the Corinthians, Paul gives a series of five short imperatives. Quite amazing. Five short exhortations in verse 13. What are they? This is a road out of immaturity. He says this to them at the end of the epistle when he addressed their spiritual infancy in chapter 3. Paul says these things to them in one verse. Be watchful. Stand fast. Act like men. Be strong and live in love. Let all things be done in love. So just think about that. In your areas of immaturity, you got to apply this. This is the homework. This is the hard work. This is the dirty work. This is the sanctification work. Number one, watchfulness. Be watchful. Learn to be on alert and not be drowsy, not be sleeping. Vance Havner said, we don't become mature by sleeping. And we don't. This world, someone said, is an arena, not an armchair. And right now my wife's thinking about me because she knows I love my armchair. Spiritually, we are in an arena. We're not in an armchair. You can't drift off to sleep. Watchful. Be on the alert. Jesus said it over and over, didn't he? About his coming. Be watchful. Be ready. Watch and pray. Second admonition, steadfastness. He says, stand firm in the faith. He means standing spiritually where things don't shake you and move you. The immature will never stand in the evil day. They won't stand when the battle's on, when the fire is hot. They will wilt and give in and compromise. He says, stand firm in the faith. Standing firm as opposed to falling or compromising or failing. Why does Paul say, give no place to the devil? The immature won't be able to stand. And that's why he says to the Corinthians, stand firm in the faith. Steadfast, immovable, abounding. Well, the third one, and the fourth one are really both calls to courage. Act like men. In other words, man up spiritually and be mature. Be strong and courageous. That's the third and fourth exhortation. Someone said courage is absolutely necessary for goodness. Think about it. It's true. Otherwise, you'll give in to the badness and the evil influence around you. Courage is necessary for goodness, for righteousness, for victory over the world. Joshua was told, be strong and courageous and go possess the land. David said to Solomon, be strong and courageous, my son. Lee was sharing with the elders yesterday in our meeting about D.L. Moody. He shared a wonderful story. And I like what Moody said about this. Take courage. We walk in the wilderness today and in the promised land tomorrow. It's true. We're on our road to Zion. We're on our road to perfection. God is at work in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. He will perfect that which concerns us. That means every area of immaturity has to be perfected. And Scripture says here, Paul says, take courage, act like men. The final one, at the end of verse 13, be loving. Be loving. He phrases it here, let all you do be done in love. To walk in love. And isn't love the more excellent way? Isn't love the highest? Above all things, put on charity. Love, if you love the unlovely, you love those who irritate you, you keep bearing with them, you are greatly walking in maturity. Evidences of maturity. Quickly, let me give you five. Number one, a heart that consistently seeks God. A heart that consistently seeks God. Maturity. Number two, a submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word with lifestyle obedience. A submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word with lifestyle obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. Number three, maturity is embracing and maximizing all aspects of church life and ministry. Embracing and maximizing all aspects of church life and ministry. That is maturity in the Christian life. Fourthly, living for others and not for yourself. That's maturity. Living for others and not just for yourself. Number five, maturity is being engaged in kingdom ministry of some kind. Of some kind. Maybe, ladies, it's you pursuing that neighbor who has an open heart toward you. That's ministry. But are you engaged in any ministry in your life somehow, tangibly? That's maturity, if you are. If you're not, grow out of levels of immaturity, because God wants to equip all of us here who are believers to be ministering to others. The words of life, the light of Christ, right where they are. You have life and power and truth and grace and influence to give. Maturity allows you to do that. I love Tozer's little short snippets. He said, refuse to be average. Are some of us choosing to be average? Have any of us made our immaturity an excuse? I'm just this way. I'm weak. Don't use your immaturity as an excuse. Kill it. Deal with it. Grow out of it. Progress is the only option. Refuse to remain immature in any area. That means we give ourselves to the details with diligence. Lord, what in me needs to be changed now? Serious diligence. We must advance or we will decline. Now in closing, if this message is for you and about you, take heart. Don't hang your head down. Let your heart look up. Be encouraged. And let today be a watershed, a turning point. I'm calling you, if this is about you, truly, in any area, believe God. He doesn't want to leave you the way you are. You've come too far. He's not left you the way you were before, has He? He doesn't want to leave you with any immature area. How you respond to your husband, how you respond to your wife, how you respond to your parents. Immaturity, the little foxes spoil the vine. The little areas rob us of our sanctification and our assurance and our joy. Growing in godliness, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have to lay hold of it. Why? Because maturity is Christ-likeness. It is. Because maturity makes you ready for real ministry for the future. God wants to use every Christian here in vital ways in people's lives and in different settings at times. And maturity makes you ready for real ministry. Why maturity? Because others around you need a mature you. Are you a mature you? Others need you to be mature. Your husband does, ladies. Your wife needs a mature, humble, exemplary man. Your children do. They're looking to you. Their eyes are on you. What are they seeing? Immature areas? Or are they seeing godliness, steadiness, steadfastness, maturity, exemplary stuff? And your brethren do. We must strengthen one another. And the greatest way is with a strong walk, immaturity, and love flowing from our hearts to others continually. Brethren, get out of the category of immaturity and let the Spirit of God work in you afresh to put you in the category. That man walks with God. That lady, what an example. Well, when she's stuck with a pen, she doesn't bleed carnality. Matthew 7, I'm reminded of the promise of God. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? I think maturity is a good thing for all of us. Got any ground to gain? Got any mountains to conquer? Got any path to trod? The Father gives good things. Do you want that? I love Jesus' words also when He said, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to what? Give you the kingdom." Maturity in the faith is yours to be had. And we greatly need the Holy Spirit to do this outpatient surgery. For some of us, it may be open heart surgery. But where are we to go from immaturity to maturity, which is the will of God for every Christian? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, You know us. You search us and know us perfectly. As Psalm 139 says, and as Hebrews says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing down to the dividing between soul and spirit, and is it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. Lord, You know us perfectly. And You love us unconditionally. And You want to change us to make us more like our blessed Savior. So deal with us. Draw us. Give us the medicine we need. Work in us. Purge us. Purify us. Lord, do a real work. I pray for myself first. And we pray for ourselves, all of us. Lord, any immaturity in me, Lord, deal with it and change me. In Jesus' name, amen.